Well, good morning. I don't know if you've heard of the slightly kind of old statement, adage, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. I'm sure you've heard this. If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. And I think the idea behind it is this notion that we must anchor ourselves in life to some cause, some idea, some principle. And if we do that, if we find something to anchor ourselves into, well, then other things that might pull us in the wrong direction, that might take us to a place that we don't want to go, that might be a problem and a snare to us, well, we won't fall for that. We won't fall into that. You know, if we don't love something, well, then we'll love anything. If we don't find something, we might find anything. This is how the statement goes. And I think in general, it's a good statement. I do believe it's a bit cliche, but I think it needs specification. What exactly is the something that we need to stand for? Is it any old thing that we find to be passionate about? What may we anchor our life into that will actually hold our weight and lead us down a path that we wouldn't fall into the bad things? Maybe we could anchor ourselves to some things, but it would actually, we would still fall into the bad things. It wouldn't be enough to hold our attention and to keep us going the right direction. Well, as we return to the book of Proverbs, the author is speaking about one thing that we must anchor our life into. And so it goes from, we must hold on to something to we must hold on to one particular thing. Otherwise, we're prone to fall into just any old thing, any bad thing, anything that might destroy us. And we don't know exactly what that thing is, but there's always something that we could fall into. And if we're not prepared, we'll fall into. And so Solomon tells us this morning, if you don't stand for God's truth, you really will fall for anything. If you don't stand for God's things, God's truth, you really will fall for anything. Now this morning, the context of what we're going to look at is adultery. Adultery. Now you remember about 2 weeks prior, there was another passage on adultery in Proverbs. So this is the second one that we're doing. We're just going sequentially. We ask, why is there another passage on adultery in Proverbs? And the answer is because what God thinks is very important, he tells us more than one time. And actually, he's going to tell us 3 times in the book of Proverbs. In the first 9 chapters, he's going to tell us about the danger of adultery. And this is the second one. So this is a really important theme for us to get. But the principle is actually about all sorts of things that we deeply desire. There's a lot more than just adultery in this morning and avoiding adultery. It's actually avoiding all sorts of pitfalls, all sorts of snares, all sorts of things that we really wish we were to have. And if we were to get them, they would destroy us. And maybe that's an important thing for you to be thinking about, that there are things that you could have, things that you crave and desire, that you would even pray, oh God, give this to me. And if you were to give them, they would destroy you. And wouldn't it be better if evil were marked out clearly as such? Here's a bad thing. Poison. Don't drink this, right? Danger. Don't go over the edge of the cliff there. You're going to fall. If only the things that we craved that were bad for us, you know, that they were nasty and they were ugly and they were unattractive and undesirable to us. As it were, the things that we could fall into are powerfully seductive. We naturally would be inclined to fall into them. We're like kids in a candy shop, and yet the candy is dangerous. It's easy to fall into it. So we need to be anchored to something powerful and true. Otherwise, we really will go this way no matter how else we've anchored our life. And so let's look at that one thing. Let's begin by thinking about the importance of standing in God's truth. Rather than just standing in any old thing, standing in God's truth as the one anchor, the foundation for our lives that will protect us, because it alone is light to this dark path we're on. And so let's take a look at verse 20 in the book of Proverbs in chapter 6, verse 20. And here's what it says. My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they'll guide you. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. When you awake, they'll speak to you. For this command is a lamp. This teaching is a light. And correction and instruction are the way of life. Keeping you from your neighbor's wife. We'll stop right there. So we have looked at, throughout the book of Proverbs, these fatherly or parental exhortation to a child about to leave home. And God is saying through the parent, listen, you can leave the house of your parents and you can start your own life, as it were, but make sure you take my wisdom with you. Make sure you don't leave that behind like so much else that you're about to leave, because you need it. Now, one thing we haven't really talked about is that these passages where the father is talking to the child and saying, take wisdom with you, that they very much look like the most important command in the Old Testament, which is called the Shema, the listen, oh listen. And so let's take a look at that. And I think you're going to see that this pattern is in the fatherly's exhortation. Then we'll talk about what it means. So this is Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we're going to just briefly turn to. This is the beginning of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're starting in verse 4. And here's what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or the Lord is our God, the Lord only. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Now look at verse 8. Tie them as a symbol on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house. And so as we've been reading through the book of Proverbs, when we have these exhortations from the Father, we hear those words, right? Bind this on your heart. Write them. And so we have that actually here today. It says, here in the passage, it says to bind them always on your heart, to fasten them around your neck. Let's just start with some basic points of about what's being said. The basic idea is that God really, truly loves you. He saved the Israelites out of Egypt. And for us who believe, he saves us out of our sin in the Messiah, Jesus. He really loves us and he's poured out his love to us. But then it says there's this appropriate response to love. And if we could start here, that there's an appropriate response to the love that God has given you. He's not just lavished love on you so that you can say thanks and do nothing. And so he says, love me back with all of your heart, with all of your being, with all of your strength, with everything that you are. It's about total surrender. But then he goes further and he says, I have a tangible way for you to love me. If you want to love me back, then obey me. Do my commands. I know in Christian circles, the word commands can kind of become a bad word. Listen, we're not under the law. We're saved by grace. And yet we can please God by walking in the heart manner that he would have us walk in this world. You can honor God. How can you honor God? By listening to who he is and then reflecting that in your world. By listening to what he would want you to do and then doing that. Obedience. And that's what's being called for here. Listen to these commands. Take them with you. And the idea is not to listen and take them with you, but to do nothing in the appropriate situation. It's not just to take your Bible in your pocket around everywhere you go. The idea is that when you run into a situation where you could apply what God's heart would have you apply, you would. It would actually change your behavior, and you'd say, this is my love back to God for all the ways that he's loved me. I'm going to love him too. So we keep the commands close in our hearts and around our necks. But it's all for our benefit. God's commands are good and right, and he's given them to us so that we can walk the course of life. And so that we can be blessed. And then we see this in verse 22, right? 22, when you walk, they'll guide you. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. When you awake, they'll speak to you. For this command is a lamp and a light. The correction and instruction are a way to life. The correction and the instruction are a way to life. And so God is saying something very interesting about our lives. We might think that life is kind of what you make it. That's a very normal thing to say in our kind of our pluralistic society. Life is what you make it, man. Just you craft your own destiny. You write your own story. And there is an extent to which we write our own story. But what God is saying here is that the world is a dark place, a dark and dangerous place, a dark and dangerous place where you need to stay on the path. Now, that makes sense for someone who's living near Jerusalem or just in the general area of Israel, because the way that Israel works is it has these very, very large mountains, as it were, hills, and these mountains, they're fairly close to each other, but between them, there are these huge gulfs, okay? It goes from just a very flat spot to a very steep spot in just a couple of feet. And so during the darkness of night, if you did not know where you were going, you could find yourself 1,000 feet down. You could trip and just trip and go all the way down the hill, right down the slope. Worse yet, there are rocks everywhere in Israel, everywhere. It's just covered with these stones. And so it's not safe to just walk any old place. You need to keep on the path. God says that's like life. You're in darkness. You don't know where to go. You need to stay on the path. And then it says, but it's okay. There is one light to look at. There is one way to illuminate forward where you're going. So God is making an exclusive claim about where you put your hope. He's saying, if you will put your hope in my word and in what I've done, then you will have light. And if you will not, then you will not have light. You're like someone walking in dark, waiting to trip and fall and find themselves at the bottom of a mountain. That is the way of things. Now, some of us have cell phones. I have a cell phone. I love my cell phone. And you have on your phone a little button and you can talk to a person. Not really a person. It's called Siri or Cortana, right? And you can ask whatever you want. Siri, which way to such and such? Give me directions to this place. Siri, pay my bills. Siri, do this. Siri, do that. Cortana, would you do this? Will you buy this and bring it to my house? And Cortana or Siri will do it. They'll do whatever you need and they'll tell you where to go and they'll tell you, this is what God's word is supposed to be for us. That as we go along life, we don't just say, what do I want to do today? What do I want to go? Where do I want to go? What should I do? We use our light. We find the way forward as we constantly consult God's heart and obey. That's what we need to anchor our life in, or we'll fall for anything. That's what we need to anchor our lives in, or we will find ourselves falling over things that we know not what. We won't even see it coming. This is the exclusive claim of Christ. You cannot find it anywhere else. Take the light of God and it will direct you. Okay, so that's our first point. We really must take and stand in God's truth, God's word, not just in any old thing. And so we don't just stand for something or we'll fall for anything. We stand for God's word, and so we won't fall for anything. Now let's talk about why we would fall. And the answer is because we underestimate, at least partially, the answer in this passage is we underestimate the danger around us, the evil around us. We underestimate the cost of evil, and we underestimate the consequences of evil. Let's take a look at that first idea, underestimating the cost of evil. See this in verse 24. Keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For a prostitute can be had for a loaf of bread, and another man's wife preys on your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. So this passage is not just talking about adultery. It's talking about all sin which we might pine away for. every sin which we might deeply desire, but which is not good for us. And what we think of all those things that we deeply desire that are not good for us is that they're relatively cheap to procure. It's not going to cost us a lot. Here it says a prostitute can be had for £5, right? For a loaf of bread, a large loaf of bread. Now, caveat here, when it says prostitute, it's not talking about literally someone who is a paid professional prostitute. It's talking about the woman who violates her covenant, her marriage covenant, and goes astray there. That's what it's talking about. It's the same person, essentially. But what it's saying is it's cheap. It looks cheap to do that thing that you really want to do that is against what God would have for you. It doesn't look like it's going to be a hard deal, and it's something that you deeply desire. Let me give you an illustration for this. I knew one lad, or actually I'd heard of one lad who was cheating with women during his marriage, and he would go and buy, he'd procure different items to kind of, you know, say, look, I do love these foreign women I'm seeing. So he would go and get flowers and chocolate and cheap things, cheap alcohol. And so then one day his wife found a receipt somewhere, right? He didn't think it would cost him. It didn't cost him. Literally, you know, it's like 10 quid or whatever. But now it's destroying the marriage. And so here it says that this woman, you know, is hunting for precious life. Or actually the evil itself, what's going on? The evil is hunting for you now. The evil is hunting to catch you. And we don't understand the nature of sin. The nature of sin is that it wants to own you. The nature of sin is that it wants to take over you. And the nature of sin is that it wants to destroy you. Hunting for precious life. Hunting for precious life. And so we don't really think that evil is costly. And actually, society as a whole does not say that evil is costly. It says that evil is cheap. And so one thing that we often hear is that whatever you choose to do in the privacy of your own home, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, well, that's just great. We're not asking any questions. We're not investigating. We're not saying that's wrong. Now listen, there is actually no sin ever done anywhere. There is actually no evil ever practiced anywhere in the confines of your own home or elsewhere that does not hurt you and other people. But especially and particularly here, it says it hurts you. And it says, can a man take fire in his bosom? Answer, no, we cannot play with fire. Can a man walk on coals? Now, many of you have seen people walk on coals, actually. There's videos of people walking on coals, but you'll notice that they walk really fast. In fact, you might not even call what they're doing walking. It's more like a full-on run that's trying to look cool. It's dangerous. You don't stand in the middle and say, look, this is the place I ought to be. You're going to get burnt. God says that we miscalculate the nature of the thing that would pull us under. We say, this will not cost us, and it will be very costly. It will. It will not fail to be more of a drag on us than we think. We miscalculate, and we get into it because we miscalculate, because we don't know. And God would spare us, and his word tells us otherwise. The second thing we grossly misunderstand is the lasting consequences and effects of sin. The lasting consequences, and we see this in verse 30 to 35. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he's starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will have no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse a bribe, however great it is. So there is a stain with the things that we get into and with adultery, that we think it won't stain us. It'll just be this one-time event, and yet the stain is irremovable. It stays on us. It lasts far longer than we thought. And generally, with adultery at least, the stain lasts your whole lifetime. Society says, don't worry, go for it. It'll be fun. Perhaps that person's not in love anyway. You know, you're just doing them a favor. You're helping them feel alive, as it were. But you know what? Society also puts it in the gossip rag. So they're happy to tell you to go for it, but they're also happy to write down what you did and to put it before the eyes of the world. You know, in a family where someone has committed adultery, they are known in the family for the rest of their life as the person that cheated. It's talked about. It's not forgotten. And so the consequences of evil, any evil that we could fall into, it's far greater than we imagine. Imagine that you decide, okay, this one time, I'm just gonna let off this bomb, okay? You know it's dangerous and you know it's gonna cost something, but you're happy to let the bomb explode. And so you blow the bomb up and, you know, it's a huge explosion, but it's okay, everyone's seems to be all right. And after the dust settles, you think that you're just going to move on to the next thing, and you realize that you're missing a limb and that you have to go through the rest of your life crippled. That's the nature of the consequences for those things that we really pine away for, that God would not have for us. We don't recognize that it's going to go on, our battles with that thing, that it will hurt us, that it will mar us, that we'll end up going to counseling to try to get these things fixed. I think about my youth, my teenage days, and some of the decisions that I made in those teenage days, you know, they've gone on to be battles that I have to wage for the rest of my life, and things that I deeply, deeply regret. There are consequences. It goes on. And notice, this is the hardest thing to forgive, really. You know, if you've been crossed, someone has committed adultery, so hard to forgive that person and restore them to union. And if it happens multiple times, it's completely impossible. The idea that's spoken here is it cannot be wiped out. It cannot be undone, someone who commits adultery. The idea is it permanently ruptures something, and even if you work on it, it's never going to be what it was. And then here we also have this example of the person that has been crossed, the offending spouse, never forgives. Even if you give them money, even if you say, here, would you like this thing or that thing? Or I'm really, really, really sorry this time. It doesn't matter. They still want revenge. And in the Old Testament, God lets them have that revenge. Okay, so remember that we talked about how the Jewish people had this higher standard that God said, you know, if you commit adultery, you could lose your life for that. Remember that? That's not the standard for all people necessarily, but that was the standard for the Jewish people. So it could even cost you your life, and God is going to let that vengeance take place. And that says something about God's desire to be just. He lets the consequences stand. But for us, it's a place where often people cannot forgive and cannot show mercy. They struggle with that. But you know what's interesting as we turn the corner on this passage that we've been looking at? How great God's love is for us. Because God says that we are idolaters. That's the same word that we get adulterers from. It's the same word in the Hebrew. We're idolaters. We go and we play the harlot to other gods. You've not been living just for Jesus. You live for Jesus and all sorts of other little things. And God says that this is adultery. It's like you're playing the field and you should be continuing to be married to him. And we all do this. We all sin. We all fall short. We all go after other gods. We all look so terrible. And you know what? The normal reaction is to say, away from me. And that's what God allows for a husband-wife relationship. He allows it to be destroyed by their own decision. But you know what? With us, he shows mercy. With us, he punishes Jesus for what we've done. The incredible mercy of God is on display here for us. Well, so that's our message, kind of a down note, but then a moment of positivity. If you don't stand for God's things, you really will fall for anything, because we underestimate the cost and the consequences of the evil thing that we're seeking. They seem good to us, but they will destroy us. And the only way we'll get out of that is by believing and having faith in God and His Word over our own perceptions. Now, what should we get out of this? I think this morning, really, what we're looking for is a call to repentance. A call to repentance. It's on two fronts that I want to speak to. The first is, can we think of something where we're fighting God, where we're disagreeing with God, where we're saying, you don't have it right, God. I have it right. This is the way it's going to be. I'm going to continue in this. And that's like rejecting the light that God would give you, the light that He's given you to spare you suffering and saying, I'll just walk in the dark. Great. And then you hurt yourself. And so what I want to encourage you to do today is to admit that those things to God in a moment as we pray, to admit that those things are wrong. You don't want them. And then part of that is you're saying sorry. Okay, sorry is good, but also make sure that at the end of that sorry, you say you're going to do something different. You're going to take a step to go the different direction. And maybe that means you talk to somebody about what you're doing that people don't know about. Maybe it means you pattern your life differently so you're not coming into contact with that evil opportunity, because right now the desire to go that direction is just too strong. So you're going to pattern your life differently. I don't know what that looks like for you, but I think it's best that we say sorry for things that God says. I disagree with that. We say, I agree with you, God. And then we also say, here's a step I'll take to get in the other direction, to go in the other direction. The second thing is I want to speak specifically to the issue of adultery-laden lives. Now, some of us did not get a great start in this area. We grew up in families where it was not important that we go on and get married and be faithful to our spouse. Okay, we grew up in a situation where that was not considered important, or perhaps we were introduced to bad elements very early on, and we ended up going down that course. Even if we heard that we shouldn't do that, we ended up there. Perhaps you find yourself there to this day, and that's okay. It's okay to be found in the bottom of a gully saying, this is pretty lame. And see, we get people who come into the church and they experience the joy of knowing that Jesus loves them, but then they have things in their life, things like adultery, right, where they go, oh, and they don't feel like they can give those things up. Well, what if God has this beautiful, wonderful thing for you after all? What if He is forgiving? I just said that God, we are adulterers to God, and yet God says, I forgive. And He can also forgive this too, and to pay for that with Christ. Now listen, some of that isn't your fault, but the part that is your fault, you can just stop right there and say, I'm not going to continue in this. And for some of you, that means stopping a relationship. That's what it means. You're going to need to end that. Why? Because one day you want to be married. You want it to be beautiful. For some of you, that means you're going to have to turn off your computer and stop looking at the things that you're looking at, or your phone. You need to turn from that. But there's this new beautiful thing that God wants to give you, and it's so worthwhile, and God is so gracious. Will you not do that? Will you not do that? Be free. Shine the light. Walk out of the darkness and walk on the road that leads to life. Let's pray. So Lord, now in the quietness of our hearts, we're going to speak to You for a moment. We're going to speak to You, and we're going to confess the things that we need to confess. And then we're going to take hold of the brilliant and new thing that You want. And we're going to love it. So in the quietness of your heart, will you now give to God the things that He may have been saying to you throughout this sermon? Give it to Him. Listen to Him. Accept the new thing. Lord, You have light for us, light for our darkness. And I pray that this day we would shine the light into the dark land that is our lives. We would allow You insight into our life. We would turn our foot from the things that we crave that would harm us, and we'd walk in faith. In Your name, amen.